You have perhaps heard of the mommy wars. One Christian writer describes what it's like to be a Christian mother today with her friends. Mention mommy wars to any parent on the planet, and they'll likely map out the opposing sides they most closely resonate with. Breastfeeding versus bottle. Co-sleeping versus crib. Working versus stay at home. Public school versus homeschool. Helicopter versus free range. How many of us secretly or not so secretly build a case for why our parenting style is superior and therefore the right way? The message we send is that our way outranks your way. We're busy keeping up with the latest gossip on whose parenting strategies fell short of the mark, and we're certainly not loving our neighbor as ourselves when we feel superior in light of someone's struggle. Unwittingly, instead of being content to find my own direction and wish others well on their child-rearing quest, I have ended up in arguments and confrontations trying to convince women I respect that they are doing it wrong. I'm on the front lines of the mommy wars, weapon drawn, ready to strike the opposition, and I'm not even sure why. It's interesting that Christians can fight about so many things and we get such strong opinions, and we don't hardly know what to do with ourselves sometimes. Today, we are looking at Mark chapter 7 and the whole hand-washing controversy. To us, it sounds impossible that there should be such a thing. A hand-washing controversy that Jesus faced in Galilee. Again, I just wanted to read you some of the highlights, remind you of the story, and then draw out some of the applications that I think are really important for us in this day and age when we don't really fight about hand-washing. It starts with the Pharisees seeing that Jesus and some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, verse 2, unwashed hands, and so they found fault with Jesus and his disciples. It goes on to say that the Pharisees question, say, all of us Jews wash our hands when we eat. In verse 4, not only when they eat, when they come from the market, except they wash, they don't eat. And many things, verse 4 says, many other things there are which they have received by tradition to hold, as the washing of cups, the washing of pots and brass vessels and tables. And they all did this as a matter of tradition. In verse 5, the Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus, why do your disciples not walk after the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And Jesus said, well, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? In verse 6, Jesus begins to explain, Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so in verse 9, he said to them, you reject the commandment of God that you keep your own tradition. So when it comes to choices, they don't listen to what rules God made. They're listening to their own rules, rejecting the God-made rules. In verse 10, Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever curses father and mother, let him die, execution. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, this is a gift for the temple, then he doesn't have to take care of his parents anymore. In verse 12, you don't suffer the people who follow you any longer to do anything for their fathers and mothers. What a strange thing after Jesus said you have to take care of your father and mother, and you don't even take care of yours because you have another rule. In verse 13, a powerful statement, you are making the word of God of no effect by your traditions. So the Bible says one thing and you ignore it and do what you wanted to do in the first place, your own traditions. And then Jesus begins to explain that it's not what we are doing on the outside with hand washing and that sort of thing, but what we're doing on the inside, on the heart, that really matters. And you heard this in your scripture reading today. All of these things in verse 19, this stuff that goes in us because we didn't wash our hands, that's not the point. In verse 20, that which comes out of a man, and the sins are listed, like adultery, fornication, murder, theft. What comes out of a person is what really defiles the person. And so we look at this story and we ask ourselves, what really upset Jesus? The Pharisees really bugged Jesus. They bothered Jesus. Jesus was not really as patient with the Pharisees as he was with anybody else that approached him in the New Testament times. So Jesus was really upset with these Pharisees. And what he was upset about was what we might call unfeeling religious discipline. They were disciplined people, those Pharisees, but they had no compassion for others. And they really had no passion for God. And he was upset with that, and he was upset with man-made tests of spiritual health. These are the things that really bugged Jesus. So if you were to ask yourself, what today could I do that would really, really upset the Savior? Probably these same two things that the Pharisees did. You would probably really upset the Savior if you had unfeeling religious discipline and if you were following man-made tests of spiritual health. All right, so in our story, remember the disciples are eating with unwashed hands. And the Pharisees say, why are your disciples doing this? So John, this is a series on the life and teachings of John. I think this whole episode would have made a huge impression on the Apostle John. So these people come up and they're attacking John and all the fellow disciples for eating without washing their hands. And Jesus leaps to their defense. And I'm just reminding you that while there are washing rituals in the Old Testament law, there is no such ritual prescribed for hand washing before a meal. It's not a bad idea, but there's nothing in the Bible about that. All right, so let's talk about unfeeling religious discipline. No compassion for others and no real wishing for their well-being. That's such a big problem. I think that is the thing that would upset Jesus about us if we have unfeeling religious discipline. In Mark 7:2, when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashed hands, they found fault. Like, ha, look at them. In Mark 7:12, talking about the parents, you're supposed to honor your parents. But they said, Jesus said, you take the money that you might have given to your parents and you do something with it to increase your own reputation in the community. This is evil. So you see, they have no compassion for their parents. They have no compassion for the disciples. Mark chapter 7, verse 2 again says they found fault. It's like, aha, Jesus and disciples, you're obviously deceivers or ignoramuses because you don't even wash your hands before you eat. You know, when you tell me I'm wrong about something, if we're talking about the mommy wars or whatever we're talking about, when you tell a person he's wrong about something, you're basically telling him one of two things. Either he is ignorant, he's not smart, or he's not moral. There's no other reason to correct a person. Either you're not smart or you're not moral. So which is it? When the Pharisees find fault with the disciples, we don't know what they were thinking. These disciples aren't smart enough to know our traditions and the importance of them, or these disciples are not moral enough. Which is it? You're either a deceiver or you're an ignoramus because you're starting this new religion, the religion of Jesus claiming to be Messiah, and your disciples don't even wash their hands. So what is it? Are you immoral deceivers or are you just ignoramuses? Which is it? And those are the only two choices. You should think about that the next time you correct somebody. You're either telling them they're not smart or they're not moral. Which is it? In the instance of honoring parents, the thing is with this Corbin rule, you're supposed to take care of your parents in old age. You have to understand that in New Testament times, in all Bible times, the only retirement strategy any person ever had was that their children would take care of them when they got old. When you come to that place where you can no longer go out and work the farm, are you just supposed to starve to death? The answer is no. It's like the Waltons. You have young people in your family and the young people will take care of you. But the Pharisees said, you know, the cash I would have given to mom and dad, I'm going to call that Corbin. And Corbin means it's a gift for the temple. So you say, listen, mom, I really hate to see you reduced to eating biscuits every day in a house with a leaky roof, but I've earmarked all my cash for the temple. And that doesn't mean he gave it to the temple. He just earmarked it. That way he'd have access to it all of his life. And when the time come that he gave some fraction of it to the temple, he would do it with a lot of pomp and circumstance and everybody would think he's wonderful. So he's increasing his reputation. He's using his money as long as he has it. Says, listen, mom, dad, I can't take care of you because I have earmarked this for a gift. And as to whether it was ever used for that or not, no one would ever know. But they have no feeling. No feeling for mom and dad. No feeling for the disciples who are eating without unwashed hands. And people do that to this day. Aha, you so-called follower of Jesus, you really think that way? Well, you must be either a deceiver or an ignoramus. You don't agree with me on something. You must be in a false religion because you've been trapped by a false religion, or in a false religion because you are the trapper. You are the deceiver. Which is it? And in the matter of caring for other people, like their parents and honoring their parents, of course I care, we might say, like the Pharisees. Of course I care about my parents. Of course I care. I'm just too busy and I'm too financially overextended to do anything for you right now. In verse 21, Jesus says, these are the things that come out of the heart. It's not what goes in the mouth that matters. It's what comes out of the heart that matters. And you look at this list, you can see there's just no compassion for others. There's no wishing well of others. There just isn't. And so evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, these are the things we do to others. There's no compassion on them when we do such things. And Jesus says in verse 23, all these things come from within. It's not from the outside in that is the problem. It's from the inside out that is the problem. We all can be so unfeeling in our religious discipline. We can be so unfeeling. We wouldn't probably say this, but how often do we think things like this? You know what? I'm glad that stripper got an STD. I'm glad that happened to her. I'm glad that guy who disrespected me at work is being canned. I'm glad that church with a different doctrine of the end times is falling apart. I'm glad. I'll be glad if the atheist guy who brushed me off when I argued with him, if he goes to hell. And that Mormon guy and that Muslim guy too. I start to think that's just so unfeeling. That's what the Pharisees were. They just didn't care. They didn't care about honoring their parents. They didn't care about the disciples who were following Jesus, and it was not convenient to do that. They just didn't feel anything for them. And we do it for our brothers and sisters too, right? Unfeeling, like, I'll be glad when that Christian who ticked me off at church gets swatted down at the judgment seat of Christ. He should not have done that. He's going to be so ashamed someday for how he disrespected me. And I'll be glad when that Christian who brags too much is swatted down. And the one who dares wear flip-flops to church, or the other one who insists on wearing fancy pants clothes all the time, he'll be swatted down at the judgment seat of Christ. And I'll be so glad to see that. I'll be glad that he gets swatted down, the guy who dares to play the electric guitar in church, or the other one who insists on hymns only. I'll be glad when they're taken down a notch or two at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what Jesus doesn't like. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They're just so unfeeling. They didn't really care about people. They wanted what they wanted, and they had their own traditions. It didn't matter what the Bible said or anything else. One guy, John, he doesn't believe in celebrating Christmas, but he enjoys a glass of wine with dinner. His friend Carl believes alcohol consumption, even in moderation, is wrong. But he has the most beautiful Christmas tree you've ever seen. Now, Jennifer believes in adhering to Old Testament dietary restrictions, but she feels the freedom to wear modest pants. Her sister-in-law, on the other hand, would never put on a pair of pants, but she thinks Jennifer is being legalistic about not eating pork. Now, none of this is Bible. None of this is New Testament. But people get all upset and they fight with each other, and they're so unfeeling. They're so lacking in compassion for the other person who might have a different view. John Shore talks about before he was a Christian, he and his wife were studying Buddhism, and they came out of a Buddhist center, having been all night sitting in the lotus position, cleansing their minds. And this Christian guy was putting flyers on the windshields of the cars. And so they took the flyer off, and the guy was still there, and he waved at him and said, "Hope you don't mind me putting this on your windshield." And he said, "No, it's okay." And John said, "Apparently when I said, 'No problem,' he thought I was saying, 'Please come over and talk to me for a long time.'" So he followed him over to the car. He's about 30 years old, trim, and the way he described him, it was a slight gleam in his eye that was somewhere between a little too friendly and crazy. And the evangelist says, "You folks study Buddhism there in the center? You must know that it can't give you what the Lord Jesus can." And he stepped toward me, John says. "It's more than just an option. It's the only way. Anyone who doesn't repent of their sins and declare the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior is lost to the flames of eternal hell," which, of course, is all true. But it was a little awkward on the street. He smiled and shrugged. Hey, I don't make the rules. You can fight against it all you want. But the fact is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. The cost of not accepting him as your Savior is the eternal damnation of your soul. Now remember, John is going to become a Christian. But he's explaining what this felt like to be accosted in this way. He says, I saw my wife, Catherine, gazing straight ahead. She's in the car looking straight out the window thinking, oh, I hope this goes away. I knew she could hear us. I closed my car door and the guy moved to the front of our vehicle. He held up his hand like he was halting traffic. Stop what you're doing. Let the Lord into your heart. You're lost, cried the guy. But he also demonstrated that he hadn't lost all touch with reality because he stepped out of the way of our car. And he yelled from the curb, repent, accept the Lord, turn your back on the devil. I slowly pulled our car out and headed down the residential street. And his wife said, well, wasn't that special? And they're talking because they're not Christians yet. Can you imagine, they say, being God and looking down and seeing that? I wonder what Jesus thinks when he sees stuff like that. And Kat says, maybe he thinks, I need to get some new salespeople. People who aren't totally rude and intrusive. People who don't think the way to attract people to me is to scream insults at them. And John, now a Christian, he says, that the Christian with the flyers and the orange baseball cap meant well isn't in question. Ultimately, he was just trying to do his proselytizing job. But instead of attracting my wife and me to Christianity, he repelled us away from it because his evangelizing was not grounded in what all such efforts must be, which is respect. It's so easy to do this. Jesus was doing miracles. A lot of converts were coming to him. People were awestruck by his words. The Pharisees could do none of that. So all they could feel was envy. People who are afraid that they are falling short in some way, soothe their fears by highlighting in you or in me, in others, real or imagined faults. So the Pharisees, you know, I can't do miracles. I can't be awe-inspiring with my words. And I can't collect a lot of converts around me like Jesus and his disciples are doing. Well, at least I wash my hands a lot. You know what? You guys are bad because you don't wash your hands a lot. That's what it comes to. The solution to feeling like a failure lies not in one-upping the competition, but instead to draw close enough to Jesus to see his personal smile of approval on you, to draw close enough to Jesus to hear his encouragement to you, and to cheer for others and whatever they're doing in their lives to follow Jesus. Mark 7:6 says, he answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's exactly what you don't want. You don't want your heart to be far from God. But they were doing this. They had this discipline, this hyper-religious discipline that was unfeeling. And that's the way they lived. If God is like the DMV clerk who simply grades your paperwork and collects your fees, then you can treat him with a cool politeness. But if God is the greatest lover in the universe, if he is the one who wants to be wanted by you, who wants to be yearned for, then we would be doing a catastrophic thing in treating him with cool politeness. John would eventually become known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Apparently, he did not treat Jesus with a cool politeness. That's what the Pharisees did. And we can imagine that that's what the Lord is looking for in us. Every day for 20 years, Antonio dos Santos wrote his wife a love poem. You think that's wonderful? Well, actually not. They went to divorce court, and the judge explained that he would grant the divorce because his wife, Rosamunde, was so mean to him that she expected a love poem every single day. So every day he did it, and his hope was that she would just leave him alone. She was just mean to him all the time. And the judge says she dominated him in every part of their life, and everything had to be as she wanted. During their marriage, she overpowered him. and made him her creature. And so the divorce was granted. Is that what Jesus has become to you? Is he the wife who dominates everything, just has to be flattered to get off your case? I hope that's not the way it is. The Lord is looking for people who yearn for him, people who want to be with him. And if you think of God that way, then maybe you think of Christianity that way. That in Christianity, we're just a bunch of curmudgeons and we're trying to slap everybody down. Christianity is not that. Christianity is a religion of romance and love, of passion, a God who wants to be yearned for, and people who do turn out to yearn for him. I mean, that's what Christianity is all about. And what we hope that we're doing is just cheering for people to love Jesus, to give their hearts and to have a passion for him, and cheering for them to do that. And ourselves drawing so close to the Savior that I don't have to criticize you to find out that I'm one up on you. I just need to draw close to Jesus and see his smile of approval on my life, to listen to his words of encouragement on my life for myself, not hearing that somebody else said it, but draw close to the Lord myself and hear that. And if I hear that, then that's what I need. I don't need to criticize you. I don't need to trade my opinions for God's word. Let God's word be God's word and human tradition be human tradition and just ignore the rest. R.B. Mitchell was just an orphan kid. It's the saddest thing in the world. He's an orphan kid, mostly an orphan kid. In some ways, he had parents, but they were just out of his life. Dad was distraught and tried to kill himself, and that failed. But the gunshot wound greatly disabled him for the rest of his life. So profoundly disabled. The mother of Robbie had a mental condition, and so she couldn't take care of Robbie. It so happened that Robbie had relatives on mom's side who were very wealthy. His uncle Arnold owned the Rolls-Royce dealership in Atlanta. And one summer, Robbie was allowed to go live with the family in Atlanta. He'd never really seen anything like that, you know. It was sort of like the Orphan Annie movies and books. I mean, these people had serious money, and she'd never seen anything like that in the Orphan Annie series. And Robbie had never seen anything like that. And that summer, he was so happy to be there. And he told his family, extended family, Uncle Arnold, "I'd really like to live with you guys." And when it came time to put him on an airplane, they said, "We'll see, we'll see." And they just shook his hand like it was a business deal and sent him off. Well, the thing that was going on there is the grandmother, Robbie's mother's mother, was completely humiliated by this gunshot wound that her son-in-law had inflicted on himself, and the daughter was no longer mentally stable. So she's completely humiliated that the daughter would marry this guy and bring a guy like Robbie into the world. So she's telling everybody around her, she's the matriarch, you know, of all this wealth, and she's telling everybody around here, don't get involved with Robbie. We're ashamed of him. We don't want him to be around here. And Robbie doesn't know that as a kid. And all he's thinking is, why doesn't anybody care about me? Nobody cares about me. That's sort of what happens in the Christian life sometimes. People come around, they have real needs. They're trying to raise their children. They're doing the best they know how to do. They're all involved with the mommy wars. Or they're trying to follow Jesus and do the best they know how to do, and they're getting scolded because they don't wash their hands enough, or whatever is the issue that we're talking about. And I'm sure they're wondering sometimes, is why don't these people just love me? Why didn't anybody just care for me? They have this unfeeling discipline, but they just don't love anybody. And sometimes they trade the words of God about love and pursuing Jesus with all your heart. They trade those for these crazy traditions about music and dress codes and all kinds of things that you do to raise your children, and everybody gets mad if you disagree. And so we get stuck on those traditions. And as Jesus said, you make the word of God of no effect at all because of your traditions. If you put those two great statements together, you make the word of God of no effect by your traditions. I mean, imagine that. And this, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. That is not what God told us. That's what people are telling us. And when we have an unfeeling discipline, and when we make man-made tests for Christian sincerity, for spiritual health, we have done what the Pharisees have done, and that is what bothered Jesus. Let us not be that.